And maybe we added some more songs to our list tonight. Well, coming on the heels of two stories about persecution, we are in, why are you laughing? I don't want to know. Acts chapter 12. We are looking at the expansion of the gospel. And now we kind of do a short text that sometimes scholars will call a saddle text. And you're going, why do they call it a saddle text? It's called a saddle text because it moves you from one story to another and tells a linking idea of what's going on. And so you kind of look at them and you go, well, those aren't important, are they? All scripture is inspired by God, is beneficial for reproof and instruction and correction. And so, yes, there's something here. And so there's not a long text tonight, so it shouldn't take a whole long time to get through this. But if you try to take the whole chapter 12 together, you end up glossing over a lot of stuff. But following Jesus in the early days was not for the faint of heart. It was not easy. It might cost you everything. And that's what we're going to see tonight is the setup for one guy being in prison, the story of one guy losing his life, and the struggles and the cost that go with following Jesus. So just quick five verses. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was for him was made to God by the church. God, I pray this. We look at this little text. You would show us, Lord, some nuggets of truth that we need to grasp for our own lives, things that we need to add to who we are, to implement into our lives so that we could be more like you. And God, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us, even in this little text, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to look at and consider the count. We need to count the cost of following Jesus. Now, here you come to a little text that you kind of go, okay, we just finished up at Antioch, and now all of a sudden, boom, we're back where? We don't know yet. We've moved, though. Something's changed. We're in a different place. And right on the events at Antioch, Luke then turns his attention one more time to a group of stories here about life before Paul really becomes the main character in the rest of the book. And so we're getting ready to go through a major shift in the book. We're getting ready, when you leave this chapter. And in the lives, he's going to talk about this. And so what we find here is this. Those people who are following Jesus, things aren't going well. There's struggles, there's issues, there's persecution, there's, as we'll see in this text, death. And there is a guy named Herod. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read the New Testament and you come across a guy named Herod, I go, man, this guy's everywhere. I mean, he was there when Jesus was born. He was there when this happened. He was there when that happened. It's not one guy. And this is where it gets a little confusing, but once you start sorting them out, it seems like every leader in the New Testament is named Herod. It's kind of like Mike Tyson. You're like, huh? Isn't he the guy that named all his kids? Mike Tyson? No. George Foreman, that's who I'm thinking of. Thank you. You know, he named his first kid George Foreman the one and the two and the three. He just named him, you know, he just kept naming his kids after himself. That could get confusing after a while. Of course, I guess you call him to supper. You say, hey, George, come to supper. I mean, you get them all. But you got to figure out who this guy is. It all started with the guy in Jesus' day, a guy named Herod. Y'all are sharp tonight. He's the guy that did some pretty amazing things. He built the second temple. He built the seaport city at Caesarea. He built the desert fortress at Masada. He built the mountain that was his own mountain. The guy was pretty full of himself. He built his own mountain, and that's where he was buried. It's a place called Herodium. He named it after himself. I mean, this guy was just, okay. But he was also a guy who was paranoid. If you remember in the days of Jesus, he heard, oh, there's a new king. So the solution would be what? Just kill all the kids two and under. No problem. Kill them all. Get done them. That's what he did. That's what happened in Jesus' day. This same Herod we're talking about, not this guy, but the guy that sets all this up. He was a paranoid nut, is all I can tell you. Brilliant in planning and preparation and doing things, but he was paranoid. In fact, he had all of his siblings killed because he was afraid some of them might want to take over. And then he had his brother killed because his brother might want to take over. And then his wife goes, well, we got a son. I don't want to stay here. I want to get him out of town. And that kid's name was, y'all are sharp, Herod. And he leaves town. She leaves town with Herod and goes to Rome, where she raises him away from his dad because she was afraid dad would kill him. By the way, that guy's name was Herod Antipas. This is the guy mentioned in our text tonight. And as this guy, Herod, grew and was educated in the city of Rome, he actually went to school with a guy named Caligula. That may sound familiar to some of you. He became emperor eventually. Can you imagine? He went to school with the emperor. Some of you go, I went to school with the mayor. This guy went to school with the emperor. He's somebody. He knows people, okay? And because of that connection, he ends up coming back to the Middle East and becoming a ruler in the Middle East and taking over a region where Jerusalem was located. And he wants to curry favor with the natives. And he goes, how can I make them like me more? Just so happened there's this group of people called Christians coming along. He says, I wonder if I knocked off one of them, what they might think. You and I don't think like that, aren't you glad? But there are people that do. And he wanted them to like him. So he says, well, let's just stomp out this heresy if we can. And this guy, the people that follow this dead guy, Jesus, I mean, he was crucified a few years. And whatever reason, we find this reality that in that day, the cost of following Jesus was high. So you have to count the cost of following Jesus. And then we're going to talk about following, because that's kind of what flows out of this. Following Jesus does this. It makes you a target. Look at verse 2 and 3. Here's what he did. He killed James. James. There's a couple of those guys in the New Testament too. You got to be careful. Which one's he talking about? This is not James, the brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of John. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the original 12. This is where we find the first one who dies for following his faith as an apostle of Christ. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That doesn't sound pleasant to me. Was he beheaded? Was he run through? I think if you're on the end of the sword, it doesn't really matter which way it is. He died. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Wait a second, there's another one of our apostles. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. Here's what I want you to see. Up on the hit list, if you will, for Herod Antipas is one of the leaders of the church, James, brother of John. He was one of, if you remember in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he was one of the sons of Zebedee. Do you remember what the sons of Zebedee's mama did? You remember that story? It's a great little story. His mom comes to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, come over here. I want to talk to you. I'm adding a little bit to it, but not much. Okay? And she said, I want to talk to you. I want my boys to sit on your right hand and your left hand. And Jesus' response to her was, it's not mine to give, but they're going to pay the price for following me. James lost his life. So what we find is this, following Jesus in this early century, in the days of Acts, had hardship, it had trial, and this willingness to follow Jesus had a cost. And so Herod, he says, I want to make these Jews like me because I'm not really fully Jewish. My dad was kind of half Jew, and I'm kind of like a quarter Jew or something. I'm not really fully here. I want them to like me, so I'm going to arrest them. And he brings them in, and he kills James, or has James killed. And he's thinking, if we can cut the head off the movement, maybe we can kill this thing. Literally, James, Peter, these are leaders in the group. James most likely was run through the torso with a sword. He might have been beheaded. But that would have been offensive to Jews, so they wouldn't have probably done that. But the targeting of other leaders goes on. Peter, hey, wait. We just spent time with Peter in Acts, remember? He's the guy that's leading the church at Jerusalem. He's the guy that went down to Joppa. He's the guy that went up to Caesarea. He's the guy that came back to Jerusalem and tells them what's going on. And they go, okay, we can work with this. He gets arrested, put in jail. He's a target of the group. He's a target of the enemy. And he was arrested. And before he could go to trial, and this is important, the days of unleavened bread happened. Passover hits. So we know it's sometime in the spring. and it's time for Passover. And to kill a criminal, you may remember this from Jesus, to kill a criminal during Passover was not good. You remember they hurried up Jesus' crucifixion so they could get it done before Passover started. So they're kind of stuck. They got to wait 8 days. So Peter spends time in jail. That's going to set our week up next week. So hang that thought. But here we are. You follow Jesus, you become a target. You profess to follow Jesus, you become a target. So you got the target on your back. Guess what comes next? You got to decide. Look at verse 4. And when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison. Now you're thinking, not too bad. Three square meals a day. Rec time in the yard. Clean, comfortable bed. Not in that day. That's really not the way it is today, by the way. If you want to get honest and go out to the prison and spend some time. But he puts him in prison. He delivers him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. He intends after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so what we find is here's Peter in this ugly, nasty, disgusting place. No internet. Can you imagine, students? Wow, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? May even be harder. No cell phone. I think that's the worst punishment for a teenager today. Did you know that? Take their cell phone away for 30 minutes. You just see the hand move toward the phone. It's just, it was worse than that, guys, okay? They didn't have clean clothes. They didn't have square meals. They didn't have anything. They were filthy, disease-ridden, nasty holes in the ground where they were held until the criminal's sentence could be carried out. And notice Peter's not just held behind bars. Did you catch what they did with him? They said, we're going to put four squads of soldiers. Now, how many soldiers is that? Well, from best account, that's 16 men assigned to guard one guy. That's not common, is it? Even in this day, we don't use that many guards for one guy. And what they would do is they would change the guard out every night, every 3 hours. They want to make sure everybody's alert, everybody's watching, everybody's keeping an eye, nobody can sneak him out. Don't forget that, because next week we're going to see what happens. But for now, I want you to think about this. Here Peter is in jail, in prison, with at least 6-7 days ahead of him. Think your conscience might begin to argue with you? Your doubts might begin to run wild? Your thoughts begin to go, ooh, what have I done? I mean, back when Jesus was alive, I'd stick my mouth in my foot on occasion, like every third day, but at least I was free. Now I hear James is dead. I wonder what my outcome is going to be. And he's going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be faithful to God or not? Am I going to stay there or not? Yes, I've had a kind of a tough past, and I didn't do things right all the time with Jesus. But he restored me at the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember when we were sitting out there on the boat, and there was this guy over there on the shoreline, and he was like cooking dinner, and we were at breakfast, and we were going, who is that? You remember John told me, that's Jesus. And you remember what? I had to put some clothes on. I jumped in the water, and I went over, and I had to be with him. That's the guy that I'm following. How could I deny him? This is the decision he is faced with. And it's the decision, listen, all of us are faced with on a regular basis. Now, here he is some 10 years later. His close friend James is dead. He's in jail. How would he respond? Would he remain faithful to the end if that's what's coming? You know, solitude will cause you to do some thinking, doesn't it? That's what he's faced with. And I want you to know that's a decision we're faced with as well. So you count the cost of following. Following Jesus makes you a target. Following Jesus forces you to make a decision. Am I going to remain faithful or not? But following Jesus also calls for some support. I love spiritual coincidences in life. Can I tell you that? When I looked this last week on the texts for today that I had planned last year in the planning and the way the schedules worked out, this morning we were talking about prayer, and tonight we're talking about prayer. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. That's not the prayer, by the way, guys. But look, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by who? The church. Was Peter alone physically in jail? Yes and no. You could say he had guards around all the time, but really he's what? Alone. He's by himself. He is alone. But he's not alone. Catch this. He has support. Peter is sitting in prison. We get another glimpse, I think, of early church life. And maybe, can I just say this, how church life is supposed to be? That the church comes together in this time of difficulty and struggle and trial, and they don't do anything but this. They pray. Peter was in maximum security lockup 24 hours a day. He wasn't going anywhere soon unless God intervened. We'll look at that next week. But the people who made up the fellowship of saints in Jerusalem were not just sitting on their hands going, well, I sure hope everything turns out okay. Well, I heard, did you hear Peter was in jail? I figured he'd probably do something. He probably stuck his foot in his mouth, said something to the wrong person, got himself in trouble again. Here he is again. You know how he is. That's not what they did. They said, we're going to go to God. And we're going to seek God's face, and we're going to seek God's position, and we're going to seek God's will, and we want to conform our purposes to his. Oh, folks, don't miss what's going on here. See, it's real easy to gloss over these little texts and just go, there's not much there. Oh, there's much here. The people who were part of the fellowship of the saints got together, and they prayed for him, for God's purpose. Now, we don't get a long description here of what's happening outside the walls, but we do get a clear understanding that Peter was not alone, was he? He had support. The community of faith in Jesus is praying. They're not just praying, they're what? Earnestly praying. What's the difference? They're not going, well, we just hope it all works out. They're saying, God, would you work in this situation? God, would your purpose be revealed here? God, would you show up? Even if Peter dies, we want your purpose. I think that's what they prayed. I don't think they set out and go, now, God, here's our request list. We want you to do this, 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 and this. And you get him out of jail, and we're going to like you, God. That's not prayer. I don't think. I would love to have, I wish they'd have recorded the prayers here, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that have been cool to be able to sit down and read what they prayed? That would have been great. They could have gone, that's how we pray. Oh, wait, Jesus already did that. Did they pray for deliverance? Did they pray for faithfulness? Did they pray for safety? Did they pray for strength? What did they pray for? I'm pretty sure that what they prayed is much less important than the fact that they earnestly prayed because they had a relationship with Christ and they said, God, we want to align ourselves with you in this and do something. So what do you do with this? Three quick things. You're going to go, this looks redundant. It is. Count the cost of following. Look familiar? That was point number one, if you didn't notice. There's a principle I want you to grasp. In the space of just a few verses, we discover one follower of Jesus killed for his faith. We find another in jail because of his faith. And I got to ask you this. Have you really stopped to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? You go, well, this culture, it's easy. It's becoming less easy. Can I tell you that? And my suspicion is, it's going to become even less easy in the days ahead. I think about my children, what they're going to face as they age and become adults and older adults. See, even in our culture of religious freedom, for many years there's been an undercurrent that says this, don't get too religious. It may cost you some business relationships. It may cost you some in the workplace. It may cost you some at the schoolhouse. I'm of the mind that following Jesus is supposed to be an all-in experience. It's all in. What is the cost of following him for you? You say, well, I thought it was supposed to be easy. Oh, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. There's no better place to be than in the middle of what God has for you. Can I tell you? What it means is this: Jesus is going to call you to follow him, and he calls you to follow not with just some of your life, but all of your life. And he's interested in intersecting with everything in your life, and he wants to connect with everything. That's where you got to stop and go, okay, what's the cost? God, if I follow you with my heart, like your word calls me to follow, what am I going to face? I got to tell you, most of us are never going to be called to pay the ultimate price like James did, like Peter thought he was going to. But as I was writing this week, I got to thinking about our missionary friend, Heath Graff. You know who I'm talking about? Heath came a couple years ago and stayed at our mission house with his wife and three girls, and then came back last year. And you go, well, he died of a brain thing. It really had to do with persecution or the enemy. Did it? Here he was living in North Africa, being faithful to the Lord, and his brain develops this ugly cancer in the middle of his head. He was 30-something years old. Well, he's home with Jesus now. But I stopped to think about Paul and Maureen, his mom and daddy. I think about my kids. And how they're going to be faithful, I pray, to the Lord, and what they're going to face in the days ahead, and what kind of persecution there may be. Let me tell you, following Jesus has a cost. And we need to learn to count that cost. So that's going to lead to this, to determine your willingness. Are you willing to follow? You know, nobody asked for the song tonight. I don't know the name of it, Harold. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Nobody asked for that question. You know, isn't that interesting? Nobody asked for that song. You know why? We don't really mean it when we sing it. You know how it goes, don't you? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Is that really, guys, is that really our heart for the Lord? God, whatever you want, I'll do it. Do you know when Jesus called his disciples on the seashore? I had to go back and look and make sure I got this right. Did you know when he walked up to the first couple of guys and they were fishing on the seashore, he came up to them and said this: now, if you follow me, things may get hard. You may lose your life. Things are going to get difficult. You may not like what you end up at. You may end up living in another country. You may end up in another part of the world. You may end up dying a really painful death. Things may get tough. Y'all remember that passage? You know why you don't remember that passage? Because that's not what it says. Jesus came to his people and said this. Two words. What was it? Follow me. What? There's got to be like a criteria there. I'll follow you if it's easy. I'll follow you if I get a benefit. I'll follow you if the money's good. Right? I follow you if I get to go to the right school. I follow you if I get to stay in my hometown. He just said what? Follow me. Now later on, as they got to know more and more, they were getting ready to go up to Jerusalem, and Thomas was convinced they were going to die, and Jesus says, we're going to go. It'll be good. Thomas did die, by the way. So did Peter, eventually. So did James right here. I got to ask you this. I suspect we live in a day, listen, when Christianity, our country, has for the most part become a pathway where we are convinced of this. If I follow Jesus, life's going to be easy. I want you to hear this, guys. Following Jesus may actually be the most difficult thing you ever do. Are you willing? One more thought, and this comes back to our prayer emphasis today. Are you willing to commit to pray for others? See, we're all good about praying for us, aren't we? God, I need. God, I want. God, I need. God, I want. God, I really think you should. God, would you do this for me? Aren't you glad? I bet Peter's pretty glad he had people praying for him, don't you think? Do we pray for each other? Really? I've been sensing and seeing over the past few weeks in Acts, these people are never portrayed as following Jesus by themselves. I find this fascinating. The more, and I've studied the book of Acts before, and I've read through it numerous times devotionally, and I've really never caught this kind of stream of thought that's going on in this book. And it's this, is that Peter, when he served, he had co-laborers with him when he went to Caesarea. It's not real overt, but he had a group of people that went with him. He didn't go by himself. Barnabas, when he went up to Antioch, he went 150 miles looking for a guy named Saul to come over and be his ministry partner. He said, I can't do it by myself. Peter had people praying for him as he's in jail. Peter couldn't do it by himself. And over again, what you find is the characters in the book of Acts had other believers who partnered with them, who prayed for them, who walked through life with them. And so many of us, here's how we do Christianity. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I need you. Can I tell you that? I need you. I need you. And we need each other. To be praying for each other, lifting each other up, encouraging each other. I got a text today after service this morning, and it was one of our members who was in the building this morning, and the word was just, you don't know how this week God has been dealing with me on prayer, and it's like you and I had this one-on-one conversation in church this morning. Now, you're going, why is he telling us that? Is he wanting to start texting after church? Please, I can't handle 400 texts, okay? I can barely text one person at a time. But I want you to know that as I read that, I was like, thank you for the word of encouragement. We need that, don't we? We need to be lifted up. We need to be. So I just texted her back and said, thank you so much. I really appreciate you being an honest and direct and straightforward and sharing that with me. It just means a lot, and it does. We need that in life. Peter was in jail alone, but he wasn't alone. He had the presence of God. He had a group of people praying for him. Who are you praying for? Who are you encouraging? Who are you lifting up? Who's praying for you? Who's walking with you in this Christian experience?
I don't need anybody.
Yes, you do. Faith in Christ should draw us to each other, not apart. Here's my conclusion, and we're done. It is great to have ministry partners, especially in difficult times. But especially in all times, that we're not by ourselves. Father, I just thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight, to look at your word, to sing, to praise. And Father, I just pray that as we go about this week, we might begin to see Christian faith as not a solo event, as not a it's all about me event, but that, Father, we really are an interconnected body who encourages and lifts each other up. That we find the good and not the bad. That we speak positive and not negative. And that we bless in the name of Jesus those around us. Father, I pray right now for anyone who might need to respond, maybe by coming and praying at an altar or having someone pray for them. We just pray that, God, you would move in this moment as you see fit. In your name we pray. Let's stand together and sing this song, There's Within My Heart a Melody. And that really what we're all about, singing together, worshiping together, being together. And let's sing.